I have 5 minutes to do a complete lesson tonight. Yeah. I don't think I can do the whole lesson tonight, but what I would like to do is introduce the chapter. We have a new chapter this evening. We're in chapter 7. And so I would like to introduce the point of chapter 7, the lesson that we have in chapter 7, and then Lord willing, we can pick up on it again next week. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses. I think we have time to do that, and then I'll have a few introductory comments, and then we will go into our prayer time tonight. So Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraiah, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priests. The reason I read that was so that we would get to the point to see that Ezra is of the priestly family. He is in the lineage of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. Verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There is a gentleman who a long time ago was a missionary, a preacher in China. Watchman Nee was his name. Some of you may be familiar with Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee preached a sermon on the feeding of the 5,000, and he used that to hammer home really a profound truth. He said, everything in our service for the Lord is dependent on His blessing. Let me say that again. Everything in our service for the Lord is dependent on His blessing. His observation was that when you think about the feeding of the 5,000, the supply in hand was totally inadequate to meet the demand, yet the demand was met. And so he said, the meeting of need is not dependent on the supply in hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on the supply. Let me read that again and think about the point he's trying to make. The meeting of need is not dependent on the supply in hand. In other words, if there's a need, meeting that need is not dependent upon what we have, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on the supply. It's not what I have that can meet the need. It's God blessing what I have that meets the need. What I have is inadequate. What I possess will never be enough. But with God's blessing, it can always meet the need. It is God's blessing that does it. And so the question that we would ask this evening is, do you want to seek God's blessing in your personal life, in your family, in your service to the Lord, in our church? Now, the answer, of course, we would all give in the affirmative, right? Who among us would say, no, I don't want God's blessing? We would all say, no, I want God's blessing. Well, if we want God's blessing, and I think this chapter is speaking about God's blessing, then it's important for us to understand the implications. And that's what we're going to be studying in this chapter. We're going to be studying about the blessing of God and what are the implications of that. Now, let me just narrow this down. And again, I'm almost finished with the introduction, okay? There are a number of men in Scripture that we see who were blessed by the Lord. If I were to ask you to name some, I suspect you would say Abraham. You might say Jacob or Joseph or David. But how many of us would say Ezra? How many of us, when we think about men who specifically in the Scripture are blessed by God and the Scripture speaks of them being blessed, how many of us would have Ezra up there in that top tier? My thinking is none of us would ever have gone to Ezra. Now, we would have hit the big guys, but we don't think of Ezra in that same sense. So let's think about Ezra. We come to Ezra in chapter 7. The first six chapters of this book, from Ezra's standpoint, is history. Now, it's all history to us. But Ezra, the author of the book, the first six chapters, he's reciting history from his standpoint, and now he's going to be talking about his ministry, what is happening contemporaneous with his life. Now, what's interesting here is to note that between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is roughly 57, 58 years. In my mind, I just rounded up to 60. It's about 60. It's easier for me to remember 60. That's a good round number. So it's roughly 60, just under 60 years between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now, if you keep that in mind and you remember that chapter 6 is the completion of the temple would have been completed in 516. So you go back from 516 to 538 BC. 538 is when the Israelites, when the first set of captives returned to the land. So now we're talking some 22 years later, from 38 to about 16. So we would round that off and say it's about 80 years after the first group has returned from captivity. So you've heard me use that number when I've made reference to Ezra's ministry, that it was about 80 years after the first people returned to the land. It's about 60 years after the temple has been rebuilt. So that's why we would say that there is 60 years roughly between chapter 6 and chapter 7. So the temple has been rebuilt under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. They stirred up the people as the Lord sent them, and the people got back to the business of rebuilding the temple that they should have completed many years before. They hadn't done that. What we're going to find in the rest of the book, what is happening contemporaneous with Ezra, some 60 to 80 years after they've come back and after the temple has been rebuilt, they are settling into the land. They are blending into the pagans that live in the land. It's not really the best of pictures. The walls of Jerusalem have yet to be rebuilt. So Jerusalem itself is still vulnerable. Yes, the temple has been rebuilt, but now for 60 years, they've done nothing to rebuild the city itself. So the city lies in ruins. The walls lie in ruins. God raises up Ezra and Nehemiah. We always think of Nehemiah and we associate him with rebuilding what? The walls. But was that the central primary ministry of Nehemiah? And the answer would be no. That was an important ministry. But the central ministry of Nehemiah was the same as it was for Ezra. And that is God raised them up to bring spiritual reform to his people. That's what makes studying Ezra and Nehemiah important, because it's really about spiritual reform. These are two men who were both born in Babylon. They both had a close connection with King Artaxerxes. No doubt they lived in comfortable living conditions in Babylon because they had positions of prestige, if you will, in the Persian Empire at that point in time. But they both were burdened with the low spiritual state of the exiles who had returned to the land. You know, we gave those, that first group that went back, we patted them on the back. Remember, we said, these are the good guys. These are the guys that were willing to leave the comfort of Babylon, the place that they had only known for decades. Most of them had been born in Babylon. They were willing to leave that behind, take the 4-month arduous, dangerous journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem and Judah. These were the good guys who were willing to give up comfort and give up home to go back to a broken land. But now here we are, some 60 to 80 years later, and haven't finished the job. Now, we're really talking about their children, aren't we? These would be the children and the grandchildren of that first group that had gone back. And they had a job to do. They drug their feet. They finally got the temple rebuilt. But what did they do? They're languishing spiritually. And so God brings Ezra, God brings Nehemiah, and yes, the city of Jerusalem, the walls are going to be rebuilt, the city's going to be rebuilt, that we'll see that in Nehemiah. But the real focus is their spiritual renewal. They need to be renewed spiritually. And I'm going to finish with this. There is something that we see in this chapter that jumps off the page if you read it carefully. That is, at the end of verse 6, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. At the end of verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. 3 times in this chapter, we hear that same statement. God's hand was on him. We see it again in chapter 8, 3 times. And then we see it twice in the book of Nehemiah. So 8 times we have this statement. What is the point of the statement that God's hand was upon him? It's just a simple way of saying God blessed him. And why did God bless him? I stopped in verse 10 for a reason. Why did God bless Ezra? For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Why was God's blessing upon Ezra? Because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek God's word. God blessed him, and God blessed his life because he prepared his heart to seek the face of God in the Scripture. And when we talk about God's blessing, when we see God's blessing here in this chapter, and then I think flowing through the rest of the book and even through Nehemiah, I think here's the key. We want God's blessing. They enjoyed God's blessing. It's because they had prepared their heart. Have you prepared your heart to seek the face of God in Scripture? You want His blessing. We all would acknowledge that. It comes as we prepare our hearts to seek God in His Word. So my prayer is that God will help us to take this challenge to heart and that we will seek His face in His Word. That's the introduction. That'll bring us to the first point, and we'll begin with that first point next week. So let's close with this tonight. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have been able to take just to introduce the book, or this portion, this chapter, in the book of Ezra. And Lord, I trust that as we think about this chapter and as we continue to move through the book, that, Lord, we would understand that You blessed Ezra. Your hand was upon his life. That Your hand was upon him because he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to be a student of Your word. Lord, we desire Your blessing upon our lives, upon our families, upon our personal ministries, upon our church. Lord, if we truly desire Your blessing, then like Ezra, we need to prepare our hearts to seek You in Your word. Help us to do that. May that be true of who we are as a church. And Lord, may we then experience your blessing upon what we do. Thank you, Father. We'll give you the glory for what you accomplish as we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.